So this is the second to last sermon that we'll be having in this Jeremiah series, and so if you've been reading along as we've been going, the next section to read is the rest of Jeremiah. So you can go ahead and read on from chapters 46 through 52 for next week. And a little background to the reading that we had is that after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians put in charge of Jerusalem as a governor, a guy by the name of Gedaliah. And there was a rebellion by somebody else that his name was Ishmael. And he was actually in league with Baalis, the king of the Assyria, or the Ammonites, and Ishmael murdered Gedaliah. Now, when this happened, Ishmael's revolt against Gedaliah wasn't sanctioned by the majority of the remnants in Judah, and their leadership. They were opposed to it. But after it happened, the remnant put down Ishmael's rebellion. Ishmael fled, and the remnant was then in this situation where they were sitting now in the land of Judah. The governor who the Babylonians had put in place had now been murdered, and the remnant and their leaders were afraid. They were afraid that the Babylonians would come down into Judah and they would retaliate against them for the murder of Gedaliah, even though they had nothing to do with it. And so the remnant and its leadership was afraid and had decided to flee to Egypt away from the Babylonians when they came down to deal with the situation in Judah. Now, we know that they had already in their minds decided that they wanted to flee to Egypt, because in chapter 41, verse 17, which we didn't have just read, but I'll read it now. And they went and stayed at Geruth Chimham near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans or Babylonians. Chaldeans, Babylonians, same people. For they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So they were afraid they were going to flee to Egypt, and it was their fear and their anxiety over the situation that was working to drive their decision-making process at this time. And they had already decided that they were going to take off to Babylon. But wanting to get, as we find out in this section, really sort of a rubber stamp of approval from God on what they've already decided that they want to do, of what they already think is the thing to do, what they already think is the best thing to do, that again is driven by this fear of the king of Babylon, their anxiety over the situation, and what they thought on their own was the best solution. They already had decided, and they basically wanted a rubber stamp from God. Maybe it was driven by some kind of a superstition. So they call in Jeremiah, the prophet, to go to God for them and inquire after the Lord. And they say in verse 3 of chapter 42 that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. And then they pledge in verse 6, whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they make this this show of seeking the Lord's will in the matter, although we know because of how they respond in disobedience and what we just read in verse 17, that really for all intents and purposes, they had already made up their mind about what they wanted to do. And their inquiring of the Lord was sort of maybe a religious show, but it wasn't really what was driving their minds and hearts. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in your life where maybe a crisis or a predicament. So the remnant in Judah is in this great predicament, and they don't know how it's going to turn out. In fact, their fears are that the king is going to come and retaliate against them. And I don't know if you've been in a predicament or a crisis, and things as your imagination starts running wild about what might happen, or you start playing through the future scenarios of how things might turn out, and you're fearing what would happen, and your sort of thoughts are running wild in this way. And so you're in this predicament, you're in this crisis, and is your first instinct there to turn to the Lord in prayer, or is it to sort of continue on in this kind of panic mode where you're really taking things into your own hands without consulting the Lord in the matter in any serious way? So maybe you faced a crisis or a predicament where you've sought the Lord's will, and maybe you had an idea, maybe not, before you what you wanted the answer to be before you went into the situation, but you came out of it directed to do the thing that you would rather not do. Whether it was a matter of you sought the Lord's word, and then you came to understand the Lord's word, and so it was a very straightforward application to your life, or maybe one that is that it was more of a discernment process in life, and so it has some differences. It's not like you had this clear command of the Lord, but you went through this discernment process where you spent time praying and thinking and using the principles of the Lord's word, and in prayer and in conversation with others. Maybe it's what job you should take or what school you should go to, whether you should start a relationship with this person, and it may be that there's not a specific command in Scripture that's giving you a direct word on that matter, but as you've appealed to the principles of Scripture and then in wisdom and prayer thought things through, you've come to some place where you think the right way to go, and maybe it was not the one that you had wanted and sort of were cheering for, rooting for all along. I mean, I remember a situation in my life where there was a very attractive ministry opportunity that in many ways was very attractive, and yet I was in a situation too where, you know, sort of what should I do in this matter. And after a couple months of prayer and thinking through, again, it wasn't one where I had a direct word from Scripture like "Thou shalt not murder," and I'm contemplating murder. No, we know you go with Scripture, and it's very clear and straightforward. But you know, a discernment issue about a place to go for a ministry opportunity, and it was after a couple months really of prayer and thinking it through and talking with others and studying the Scripture to see what guidance it had for me, where I came to a place of peace and really thought that this one way was the way that the Lord was leading me. And it wasn't in some ways the way that I was in some ways sort of cheering for beforehand, you know, kind of thinking. And so then when that happens, then you're in the situation, well, what are you going to do when the feelings are strong that you really wanted it to be this way? And then either you have a direct word from the Lord, or through wisdom, you've come to a place of discernment where you think that this is how you should go. And it's different from what you kind of wanted before, and the feelings are strong. What's going to happen? Which course are you going to take? And so with the remnant in Judah, they had, for all intents and purposes, made up their mind. And then when the word of the Lord came through Jeremiah to them, it contradicted what they wanted. They wanted to flee to Egypt. The Lord said, stay in Judah. And so lip service, point one on the notes, lip service is easily given to God. You know, in the first six verses here, they make this great show and presentation of seeking the Lord's will and say that they're going to do whatever He says. Now, we know that they were afraid. It says in verse 18 of chapter 41 that we read that because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. And later in the section that Matt read for us in our text for this morning, Jeremiah tells them, the word of the Lord tells them through Jeremiah to not fear the Babylonians. So their fear of the Babylonians cannot be the thing that drives their decision. So they're in this predicament. The Judean remnants sought the Lord's will through Jeremiah about where they should go, and then they pledged obedience to whatever the Lord would say. Now, there's a couple things in these verses that gives us an indication about their spiritual condition. For one thing, in verse 2 of chapter 42, they say to Jeremiah, "Let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us." So they say, "Pray to the Lord your God for us." In verse 3, Jeremiah says that the Lord your God. So they first come to Jeremiah. Now it makes me think that they were being driven by their own sort of thoughts and fears, but they hadn't really been praying and seeking the Lord themselves. Rather than saying, "We will spend time in prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord's will," they come to Jeremiah and say to Jeremiah, "Pray to the Lord your God." Rather than saying, "We've been praying to the Lord our God," Jeremiah in verse 3 turns around and calls that the Lord your God. So you see in verse 2 an indication. Now, of course, it's right to ask other people to pray, and the Lord was, in fact, Jeremiah's God. But you see that in these verses, I think that their relationship with God was not that they weren't going to him in prayer for themselves. They weren't calling him their God. They were calling them Jeremiah's God. There was this distance between them and the Lord. Their relationship with the Lord was one that they weren't going directly to the Lord in prayer. There was a lack of personal prayer on the part of the Judeans when they made this request to Jeremiah. When they were making up their minds about fleeing to Egypt, they were making this decision apart from personal prayer. You don't see their knowledge of God, knowing him, being the ground and structure and relationship in which they're making this decision, this lived experience of knowing God and seeking him in prayer. So they bring in Jeremiah and ask him to pray for them. Now, like I say, of course, it's right and appropriate to ask others pray with you as well. But that's the thing. They weren't asking Jeremiah to pray with them. They were asking him to pray, but we don't get an indication that they themselves were praying to the Lord. So we see here another indication that this seeking of the Lord's will was one of more external sort of lip service or a show. A vital, real relationship with the Lord on the part of the Judeans and the Lord is not being demonstrated in their approach to God in this time of difficulty or crisis. So verse 1, lip service is easily given to God. What we find out that they wanted is, in fact, a rubber stamp on their own thoughts and desires. They had already thought and desired to flee to Egypt. We know from different parts of Scripture that Egypt played this role of what was the place of deliverance in the exile, or the Exodus. And then in the Exodus, as you recall, there were times when the Israelites started thinking back to Egypt and remembering the leeks, and they had this distorted picture in their mind of what their life was like in Egypt. And as they're going through the difficulty of the wilderness journey, as they're going where the Lord leads them, they start having this distorted grass is greener sort of idea of what life was like in Egypt, and they long to go back to Egypt. But that's because they were misremembering what the slavery and horrors of Egypt were. And so here also Egypt is playing this sort of luring role in the lives of the Judeans. The Lord says, if you go to Egypt, the very things that you fear now are going to happen to you in Egypt. So hear my voice and stay here, and it will go well with you. If you go to Egypt, it won't go well with you. And so they're wanting this kind of rubber stamp on what they want. So they're not really seeking the Lord's will. As you see, so take Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane to the Father, the Son of God praying to the Father. He prays, Lord, as he's about to face the cross, he prays, Lord, not my will, but he asks if there's another way. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is fully submitted to the Father. Jesus really does want the Father's will and is willing to do what the Father says, even if it means the cross. And Jesus willingly goes to the cross. Here, they seek the Lord's will through the prophet Jeremiah, but their hearts are really not submitted to the Lord's will. Again, it's this rubber stamp, religious sort of rubber stamp, probably superstition. Maybe as they're going to Egypt, they want a prophet to sort of come in and tell them that what they're doing is okay, give them some kind of justification, even though it's the wrong thing to do, that they find out when the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and then through him to the Judeans. So their submission to the Lord is not. Their devotion, submission to the Lord is not wholehearted. We had on the screen earlier this morning, and already from Matthew, I want to read from Luke now. Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 31, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build but was not able to finish.'" So this counting of the cost that we who are Christians are given to Jesus. Our lives, we have given our lives to Jesus. And there's a counting of the cost that when we give our lives to Jesus, we give them to Him to save us and to lead us, to rule us. And there's places and ways that He's going to lead and rule us that are going to conflict with some of our strong desires that aren't yet sanctified. And even in that process, we're going to come to have our desires increasingly sanctified as Jesus leads us and guides us. But there's going to be that warfare, that battle between, are we going to go the way of the Lord, or are we going to go the way that desires of the flesh are calling us to? And so there's to be submitted to the Lord's will, lip service, mere lip service isn't enough. It's a matter of the heart and the life being given to the Lord. And so a question for you this morning is, have you given your life, not just a part of your life, not just a segment of or an area of your life or lip service? It's not like, you know, some people come to church on Sunday and then they figure, okay, this is the day that I'm going to give some sort of a show to the Lord, but then they live the rest of their week or their life how they want to. Lord, I'll give you sort of a bit of my time and then sort of buy you off to do and live and be however I want in the rest of this sphere of my life. Well, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is one that says, Lord, take up my cross and follow you. Losing my life, finding it in you, that I'm taking you and giving you my life. And so the question then is, have you given your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Or are you giving just sort of bits and pieces and tokens and crumbs, which shows that your heart really isn't submitted after all to the Lord Jesus, but there's some sort of a religious veneer or external which isn't the mark of a truly converted life. And so then verses 7 through 22, then we see that there's a test of our devotion happens when God's command contradicts some strong thought or desire of ours. So there's a test that takes place. When we have a strong thought or desire that wants to do something different than what God says, there'll be a testing of our devotion. So Jeremiah in verse 7, at the end of 10 days, the Lord said that the remnant should stay in their land and not flee to Egypt, promising blessings for their obedience and curses for their disobedience. So one of the questions here is, Judean remnant, are you going to take God at His word? Are you going to trust His word, His wisdom, His goodness? You know, it harkens back to Eve in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it, when she's being tempted by Satan. And Satan's tact to tempt her is to undermine her faith in the Lord's word and His character and His goodness, to put herself in the position of God and make the decision herself, judging herself between good and evil without reference to God, without surrendering, submitting to God and His word. And so Satan plays on Eve's thoughts about the goodness of God, and is He withholding something from you, and did He really say, and is His word trustworthy, and is planting these seeds of doubt in Eve's mind about God's character, which is good and wise, and His word, which is true. And Eve gives in to the temptation, and we know what came from that. And so this is a similar sort of thing, in that the word of the Lord comes to the Judean remnants, and it contradicts their desire and thoughts and intention to flee to Egypt that we've already been introduced to in chapter 41, verse 17. And so the question is, what are they going to do? Are they going to listen to the Lord's word, change their plans, and do what he said, or are they going to continue in their desires and intentions over against the word of the Lord? Well, we know that the Lord told them to not flee to Egypt, but to stay in Babylon, and that they would be blessed if they stay in Judea, but they would be cursed by going to Babylon. Now, 10 days is the Lord's word didn't come to Jeremiah just like that. There was a period of 10 days. Sometimes it may be that we're wrestling with Scripture to come to see what Scripture actually says, and we have to have patience as we're walking through that process. Sometimes it's very clear to the surface right away. Other times it may take some wrestling and grappling with what is Scripture actually saying. And so it may take some time, some patience, which requires that we don't take things into our hands in those intervening times where we're coming to clarity about the Lord's word, that we don't take things into our hands, but we have patience and forbearance, which requires trust in the Lord that things are not going to fall apart, that he's ruling over these 10 days as well. And so there's this 10-day period of waiting. And what happened in the minds and hearts of the Judean remnants, we're not told during these 10 days, but it's possible that maybe they sort of increased in their panic. I mean, if they were approaching this whole process without personal prayer, really having already made up their mind, and their inquiry of the Lord really was a matter of sort of external lip service, then maybe in these 10 days they were sort of continuing to make plans to flee to Egypt and sort of stirring up these fears and anxieties to get away from the Babylonian king, which was stirring up their and the intensity of their feelings and thoughts about going to Egypt, rather than resting in the Lord, resting in the word of the Lord, resting in who he is during these 10 days. And so when the Lord's word comes, whatever was going on in their minds and hearts in those 10 days, we see that when the Lord's word comes to them, they reject it. After having in verse 6 saying that whatever it is, good or bad, we'll do what the Lord says, then we see that what happens, it comes to them, and their tactic is they start calling Jeremiah a liar. They say that the word of the Lord is not the word of the Lord. And so we see an exposure of their real hearts in the matter. So I want to read this this article. It's a satire, so it's pokey. It's a satirical. So this isn't real satire article. And speaking of their surrender to the Lord's will. So we see the Judean remnant, they really weren't surrendered to the Lord's will when his word came to them. And we really do, as believers, need to be surrendered to the Lord with our whole will. So here's the article. I'll read it. U.S. It's a fake news site, by the way. Hymnal publishers from around the nation confirmed Monday the release of a new updated hymnals containing a new version of I Surrender All, among other refreshes and enhancements. The new version of the tune, entitled I Surrender Some, was written to refresh outdated language and theology in the 1896 song, according to hymnal authorities. Singing words like All to Jesus I Surrender just isn't in line with modern Christianity, a spokesperson for Hymnal Publishing LLC told reporters. Now Christians can sincerely belt out lines like some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I conditionally give, without worrying if their hearts really line up with the lyrics. It was our desire to preserve these time-honored hymns while also making the lyrics so much more singable for the modern audience, the spokesperson added. Other changes were confirmed with new hymn titles like In Christ, For the Most Part, Be Thou My Homeboy, and How Great I Art. And so it's a satirical way of getting at this what we see with the Judean remnant, that here they had exposed that they weren't really surrendered all to God and His will. And when it came to the point of really butting up against their thoughts and desires that had some strength to them, they showed their cards, they showed their heart, in that they turned against the word of the Lord. They turned against Him and didn't do what He had said through Jeremiah. So point three, whether we respond in the obedience of faith or not, exposes the condition of our heart and results in certain consequences. Now we know for them the consequences for fleeing to Egypt was disaster. Was disaster, and tragically, the remnant rejected the word of the Lord and fled in disobedience to Egypt, thus exposing the true conditions of their heart. Now, one of their tactics as trying to sort of get some justification, they didn't outright say, okay, this is the word of the Lord, now we're going to disobey it. What did they do? They said, this isn't the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, you're telling a lie. How many people come against Scripture, and when it doesn't line up with what they want, they say, well, that part's not the word of the Lord. This is a very common approach among many in our day and age, who either say, well, yes, this is what the Apostle Paul said, but at this point he's just a product of his culture, that this isn't actually Scripture, which is a way of setting themselves up above the word of the Lord functionally rather than understanding it. That is, they're putting themselves as the authority rather than standing under the authority of Scripture. They're putting themselves in a position that they should not be, rather than the position that they should be under the word of the Lord. Or some who say, well, some just reject Scripture as the word of the Lord, period. So you have some that reject parts of it, some that reject it all. But what this really is it's a conflict of authorities. They're putting themselves as the authority instead of putting God's authority as their authority. Instead of standing under the authority that they should stand under, they themselves are standing in the place of God, so to speak, and thus rejecting the word of the Lord to their great judgment. And so we know, though, that all of Scripture is true. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20-21, great texts if you want to write them down as speaking about Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The whole of the Bible, every word that God has given to us in Holy Scripture is from Him and is true, is trustworthy, is without error. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was done with Jeremiah, that the remnant rejected. Now, they didn't reject it for any good reason, just like those who deny parts or the totality of Scripture don't reject it for any good reason. It's because their thoughts and their desires are in a different way than the Scripture, and so they do what they want rather than what God wants. They make themselves their authority rather than submit to the authority of God. They go in the way of destruction rather than the way of life, the way of wrong rather than the way of right. There's a proverb, Proverbs 14:12, that says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." And this is what the Judean remnant had in their minds, a way that seemed right to them. They were doing it separate from God's word, in a way that seemed right to them, but in the end is the way to death, because they were going the way against the word of the Lord. So one of the questions then that we ask ourselves from this is, will we take the Lord at His word no matter what? No matter what. I remember when my wife had a friend who professed at least to be a Christian, and there was this guy that she worked with was not a believer, And many people in her church even sort of sanctioned the relationship. But Katie, because she loved her, knew that she wasn't gonna, she wanted to, and this is a friend she'd had in high school. I think they'd been in a Bible study, a small group leader together. And so she got in touch with her very graciously, but spoke the truth and called her out on trying to get married to a non-Christian and called her to not do that. Pointed her to scripture to back it up. And she went ahead with the marriage. And one of the things that's sad too out of it is that when she went ahead in this way, which I think she knew was the wrong thing to do all along, she moved away from Jesus. She ended up moving away from the Lord, and now I don't know if she wants to have much to do with Him at all. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. Now, there's places for repentance in this, and if we have made a decision that we shouldn't, or maybe you marry somebody, you think they're a believer, and they turn out not to be, there's places for repentance. It doesn't mean that you have to end up in this way of death, but it means coming back to the authority of the Word of the Lord. So that's one example that I can think of. Or maybe there's some issue that you have in your life, you need a little bit of extra money, and so you go about trying to find it in a dishonest way here or there. There's a real strong desire to get this extra money because you have this thing that you think you need to have, and so a compromise in that area. Or maybe ridicule with friends, and so you compromise a bit to avoid ridicule among others. What happens when the Word of the Lord and what we know we should do according to Scripture butts up against some strong thought or desire on the part of us? And so the Judean remnant, they fled to Egypt. They did what the Lord had commanded them not to. And it did not go well with them. You see, one of the things that's going on in all of this is who really knows best? Who's really wise? Who's really right? Do we really trust and believe that God is wise and that He's good? Because He is. What He says is right and wise and good. There's never been a man or woman that's lived that's smarter than Jesus. He outsmarts us all. And so what He says is right and true and wise. And why would we ever put what we think over what He thinks? It would be folly to do so. But it's at those places where we really want to do something, or we really think this is the right way to go, that then we're confronted with the Word of God and there's a battle. A stronger battle than that there may be at other times. When it's easy to give lip service, but when it becomes a matter of not just lip service, but the service of this area of my life submitted to the Word of God, how are we going to go? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. But we also know about another way, don't we? Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So by faith, we rest in Christ and then walk in His way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And for all of us who are Christians, we have taken up our cross, followed Him, that we are surrendered all to Him. And He is working with us to make those parts that raise up in rebellion against the Word of Jesus come under His rule. And so there's forgiveness as we fail, but then come back to the Lord there. There's forgiveness as we look to Him and we're repentant and in faith we receive His forgiveness. He's died for our sins, and part of that dying for our sins is that He's died for us to live a new way, that is one that is submitted to Him. so that we're freed from our sins and for a new way of life that really does trust the Lord and His Word, that it's good and it's right, and that prays to Him, that makes decisions out of prayer, that makes decisions submitted to His will, His Word, that when the temptation and wrestling comes, goes to the Lord. If there's failure, repents and comes back to the Lord, and He grows us and shapes us. But we're a people who need to be submitted to Him, surrendered to Him. And because we have the Lord who is the way and the truth and the life, we have a way and truth that is life, that is, even though we can't see it and know it, the way that we should go and the way that leads to life instead of the way of death. And so I entitled the sermon, The Obedience of Faith, because not only does God call us, command us to believe, but there is an obedience that comes from faith. That is a life that is one that's truly trusting in the Lord and in His Word, that truly takes God at His Word. There will be obedience that flows from it. When Paul writes to the Romans in his letter to the Romans, he says that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. The obedience of faith. And I think what's going on there is, one, that we are commanded to believe. And then, having believed, there is obedience that comes out of our faith. And there's those tests of faith that come, sometimes stronger than others, in which, whose word are we going to take? Are we going to take the Lord at His word, or ours in some way? And the one who's submitted to the Lord takes the Lord at His word. So Jeremiah, he faced this in his ministry before Jerusalem fell, and still with the remnant, they'd seen what had happened. He presents the word of the Lord to them, and they still reject it again. You've got a feel for Jeremiah in his ministry. I mean, he must be have gotten quite exasperated at some times. But apart from the grace of God, I don't think Jeremiah would have continued in his ministry. But he was marked by the grace of God, and he ends up speaking this truth of the Lord to them. He does it in love, calling them to this in love, and he doesn't give up fundamentally on the Lord, nor does he give up on his ministry to speak to those put in his care the word of the Lord for their good and the Lord's glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. We admit that we are not perfect, that we have sinned, and we need Your grace. We need Your forgiveness. We who have signed our lives over to You, who have handed the helm, the wheel of our lives over to You, we confess that we try to snatch it back sometimes, that we try to take control in ways that we shouldn't. Lord, I pray You would convict us and give us the grace and the strength to repent. We know that that Your way is right and good, and in those moments where the temptation is so strong, we need to be reminded of it, that You're wise, that You're good, that that You know best, that You lead out of Your wisdom and goodness and Your character, and help us to submit to You. And if we don't, we who are Yours, bring us back. Give us conviction and repentance. Lord, we know that Your way leads to life, and we don't want to suffer even small consequences from taking things into our own hands apart from You. So, Lord, pray that You would guide us, protect us, convict us to spend time in Your word and prayer, and be sensitive to You out of heart surrendered to You. So we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your guidance, Your leadership. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for His forgiveness. And it's His name we pray. Amen.